Well, I want to turn to the book of Hosea today. And we've been talking about spirits. And I'm saying, Lord, what is the spirit that you are coming against with your people here in Hosea? Hosea is a prophet. Apparently, there were at least three or four kings that he prophesied during their reign. But the Lord has, most interesting, I don't know that the Lord has ever, that I've ever heard a word of the Lord telling a prophet to go and marry a harlot. But that is the case of Hosea. And I want to read some of these passages here in the first chapter. I want to look at these things, and I'm saying, well, what is this all about? I believe the Lord is talking about a spirit of harlotry in the church. Hello?
Yeah.
Because what harlotry means, and let's not talk about the physical thing of sex. That's not what this is about. This is about faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Okay? This is about being faithful to God, being faithful to His Word. You know, I have to give you some of the thoughts that came across to me this morning. Something completely different. Here we are at the wedding feast again. Okay? And the Lord has prepared a great meal. And nobody shows up. And it is so apropos, because the servants went out with the message, the feast is all prepared, the fatlings are all killed, you know, the meat is all prepared, everything is ready. And of course, in those days, there was no refrigeration. So when the animals were slaughtered and the meat was prepared, you have to have the meal now, okay? If you don't eat the meal now, it's going to spoil. And that's the way it was with the manna in the Old Testament. You ate that manna fresh today, and that meal is not fresh tomorrow. Tomorrow there has to be a fresh meal. Now, what are we talking about, a fresh meal? It's the fresh word of the Lord, okay? But you see, God, it was God's people that were given that first invitation. First of all, you could say, what was the Jewish people? You know, the ones, the Hebrew people, the ones, the natural seed of Abraham. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Well, then there were Gentile Christians. And the Gentile church has also been given that same invitation to come to this same feast. What are they feasting on now? They're feasting on husks that swine eat. That's what they're being fed, and that's what they're being happy with. Amen? But the Lord has a great feast, and also He has a wedding. So this whole idea of the feast, He has betrothed a bride. Okay? Now, betrothal in old times was more than just somebody saying, hey, what do you think? We ought to get married sometime. What do you think? You think that'd be a good idea? Yeah, okay, that's a good idea. And, you know, people really abuse this term betrothed. They've actually changed the meaning of what it means to be a fiancé. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've worked with these low-income apartments, okay? Larry and I were doing this business, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. And I'm renting these apartments, getting them cleaned up, renting them out to people. And people come and they show up, and I say, well, are you married? You know, a woman shows up, well, I have a fiance. And I say, well, so how long has this fiance been going? Oh, we've been living together for 15 years. 15 years? A fiance? In other words, nobody intends to do anything about this. You don't intend to get married. You're just saying this because, you know, because it sounds better. And of course, I'm sure that, and some of them I know, there was public assistance that was given, and I'm sure they were fudging on who's living in this house and who's not living in this house. I mean, this is what it's all about. Now, Jesus, let me say God, okay? God in Christ. Christ was present in the Old Testament. By the way, the name Hosea, do you know what the name Hosea means? It means salvation. Now, Hosea is a very similar name to Yeshua or Joshua. And the only difference between the name Hosea and, shall we say, Joshua or Yeshua, which is Jesus, that name means salvation by God. Amen? So, amen. So, let me start off here, and we're going to see the word of the Lord, okay? First verse, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. In the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now that means there was a continuation of the flow of the word to Hosea. But in the very beginning, the first time God began to speak to Hosea, this is the message that he got. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take thee a wife of whoredoms. Oh my! That isn't what I had in mind. I wanted a pure virgin. I don't want to go there. Amen? Go and take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. In other words, Hosea, your reputation is going to be tarnished here, okay? You're going to be my prophet. You're going to obey me. But when people examine you by their own thinking, they're going to say, oh, look, this guy can't be a true prophet. Look, he's ruined his life. Look at his kids, you know. So, and take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So this is the problem. This verse right here is the problem with all of God's people in Hosea's time, and we can go on and on and on. With all times, there is an issue of unfaithfulness of the bride of Christ to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, here's what happened. All right? So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So, okay, I mean, she's got a family history and everything. She has a father. He must have had to go to her father. Well, father must have been delighted. Oh, well, here, nice young man. He wants to marry my daughter. I'm so glad. She's been running off on me, you know. She's been getting into trouble. She's going this way. She's going that way. Maybe this young man can settle her down, you know. So he gladly gives his, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but he gladly gives his daughter to Hosea. Hosea is a nice young man, you know. He's clean, he's well-dressed, you know. He keeps his life clean. And I'm sure the parents of Gomer were concerned about where she was going. You know something, getting married does not cure the spirits that you came into your marriage with. Did you know that? People think, oh, well, I'll settle him down after we get married. He won't be like that, you know. He'll quit his alcoholism and he won't have his lustful spirit anymore, you know. And I'm being hard on the man. We could talk about the woman. Oh, well, you know, all she needs is somebody to lead her and give her a good stable home, you know. And she's going to be so happy there that she's not going to have any lust to run off here and run off there. And she's not going to desire the ways of the world or the music of the world or anything else. Big surprise. You know what? Getting saved does not deliver you immediately of those spirits. You deal with the world. We were commenting on people of the world again this morning in some of our early morning dealings. And well, this one has a spirit, and this one has another spirit. And I'm saying to Rita, and you know what? The people of God have got this spirit, and they've got that spirit, and some of them, you know, getting born again does not immediately get you delivered. And this is why we need to overcome, brethren. We need to deliver ourselves of these wanderlust spirits, these anger spirits, these hostile spirits, these, what were the ones we named? The spirit of the thief, the spirit of destruction. Yes, we need to get them out of our life, out of our system, out of our family. Amen. Murder, yes. Murder. You know, the spirits of murder that are dwelling in people are all beginning to manifest now. What is it? Every week, another arrest. It's Schenectady. And Albany. And you know what? Somewhere near that street where you live, some of them. Isn't it true? These are spirits that are dwelling in people. And you know what? It's going to be manifest more and more, and it isn't going to be just people that are taking drugs and doing alcohol and that kind of thing. It's other people that have these same spirits. Amen.
There's three men walking up and down Route 20. Neighbor told me they started out Webb in Williamsburg, and they made their way all the way down. They're stopping and taking stuff out of people's yard and going to knocking on doors asking for money. They're going to California. And they came in my yard, and they bothered an old woman and asking her for money and tried to get in the car of another lady out front and tried to kick them out.
Amen. All right, so he went and took Gomer. Oh, by the way, do you know what Gomer means? Complete, fullness, ripeness of what? It could be good or bad, but it means, in this instance, it means the fullness of idolatry. The fullness of, or the full measure of wickedness. Okay, in other words, Hosea's wife represents what God's people were to him, to God. God's people, his bride, his wife, represented the fullness of idolatry. Now, what does idolatry mean? It means going after other gods. What other gods? Okay, so they had Baal in that time. And they knew the name of this so-called god. We are going up to worship Baal. They'd go in the high places, they'd go in the groves, they would go where their symbols of idolatry were, and they would do sacrifice, and they would pour out oblations and this type of thing to Baal. All right, so that's ancient. We don't, you know, Americans don't go out and say, well, I'm going to go worship Baal today. No, they don't say that. But they have other names for them, don't they? What are they called today? Come on, who's going to help me out? What are the other gods that people worship today?
Movie stars.
Money. Sports.
Sex.
Oh, yes. Now, they don't go say, well, I'm going to go worship the god of sex today. The guys might say, well, hey, it's holiday weekend. let's go out and grab a few beers and let's hit the bars and let's see what we can scare up. Okay, yeah, they're worshiping their God. On the other hand, do you know what people spend to go to a Major League Baseball game?
$100 to get in.
What?
About $100 to get in.
Just to get in.
Yeah.
But if you want a good seat, you might spend $1,000.
Oh.
I mean, are you not worshiping something? You know, some of the things that people do, they're idolatry. Some of the things that are idolatry are not really bad or wicked in themselves. Suppose you've got a thing that you like to fish. But every weekend you're out there all the time fishing. And you're not giving anything to the kingdom of God. Well, now, catching fish, there's nothing wrong with catching fish. But your God is your fishing line. Do you follow what I'm saying? Or whatever else it is that takes the place of the kingdom of God. Anything that you put above, it could be your job, your career. I had to make a decision one day. Which one was the one I was going to follow? Which one am I going to give all my life, my effort, my energy, my strength, to follow this career of being a hospital administrator? You know, it was so bad. I remember the time, the first time I came to ACM, it was up in Hadley. You don't remember those days. Larry doesn't even remember those days.
I went up there before, twice.
Yeah, all right, so you were there in some of the beginning, okay? But I remember, see, now I had come out of a really stoic church where we just sat quietly and sang hymns and nobody, you know, just kind of stone-faced about it. And they were very lively. I mean, there were well over 100 people, and the brother was encouraging the people to, you know, really do this. And somehow, I guess the word of the Lord came to me, you've got to get rid of your spiritual arthritis. Do you know what I mean? Spiritually, we were just stiff. And so I remember, I think it was Sunday night, I was there. And I'm doing like this, but I'm looking around. See, I'm a hospital administrator. I'm looking around. Are any of the employees here that are going to see me acting like a fool? Well, I finally got liberty from that. But you see, this is a spirit that was binding me. It was a religious spirit that was holding me back. Amen. So There are many forms of idolatry, all right? Things that people, you know, the idolatry can be your own house. You have got so much love for your yard, your house, your trees, your grass, your whatever, that you give everything, every ounce of effort and energy and money and spend and everything else. You got to keep up with the neighbor or whatever it is. It's a God. A house is meant to be a place to live, a shelter from the storm. But people make it a big showcase. Amen. All right. So, Gomer. Gomer was the fullness. And by the way, do you know what the fullness really means? Do you realize that everything in life has to come to its fullness in order to be judged, to come? Either wickedness has to come to its fullness. God is going to allow wickedness to come to its fullness, unrighteousness. But He's also wanting the kingdom of God to come to its fullness in us. So the name Gomer could go either way. It fullness. But in this case, Gomer represented the fullness of iniquity in God's people. All right, so Gomer, he takes his wife Gomer, And she conceived and bare him a son. So okay, things are going nice now. They're in their honeymoon period. Gomer and Hosea love each other. Gomer's staying home. You know, she's making a home. And they have a new little son. And the Lord shows up. Amen. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So God is saying, first of all here, that things are going to come to the end in the northern kingdom. All right, the northern kingdom is going to fall. It's going to come to an end. And Jezreel, now what do you know about Jezreel? Just the name Jezreel from reading the Bible. Before we get to the meaning of the word, who lived in Jezreel? Wasn't it Ahab and Jezebel that lived in Jezreel? I think it was. I believe it was. So Jezreel represented something, didn't it? But now let's take the meaning of the word Jezreel. It means to sow seed or to plant, okay? And in particular, to plant by God. Now, let's go, before we go any further, let's go over to the chapter 10 of Hosea. And there's a lot in, by the way, the whole story of Hosea, yes, the unfaithfulness of God, he's going to judge. I mean, terrible things are coming down on them. But the other side of the thing is, God is also merciful. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to be hard on you folks. I'm going to rend, but I'm going to heal you. Okay? I'm going to tear you, but I'm going to sew you up again too. So here's what it says here about sowing and reaping. Let me go back to verse 11, I think, here in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11. Ephraim is a heifer that is taught. Now, Ephraim was the major tribe of the northern kingdom. Okay, so he's calling the whole kingdom Ephraim. And the Lord spoke to me one time about Ephraim. And wouldn't you know, the word that the Lord spoke to me about Ephraim was also found in Hosea. I think I have it here. I'll find it. Well, it's right here somewhere. All right, so it says, Saul, Ephraim is a heifer that is taught. In other words, Ephraim is she's taught to pull. She's taught to pull a cart. She's taught to pull an ox. She's a cow, in other words. And she's taught. She loves to pull. She loves to tread, okay, and that means she loves to thresh the corn or the grain. She loves to walk around. You know, Ephraim is a heifer. He's talking about his people now. Amen. She loves to tread on out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. In other words, I put a yoke on her. I'm going to put something heavy on her. She's not just going to walk around and tread on the grain anymore. I'm putting a yoke on her. I'm going to put restraints on her. And she's not going to like it. She's not going to like it at all. She's going to have to get in a yoke. She's going to have to pull a plow. And she's going to have to work, and she's going to have to sweat. And it's hard work for that cow to pull the plow. All right? So I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Okay, we're going to have to break things up here in the soul. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. How many of you know that whatever you sow, you're going to reap? Did you know that? We'll get to that in a minute. But here's what he's saying. If you sow righteousness, you'll reap in mercy. How would you go about sowing in righteousness? Who can help me out here?
Doing what's right.
Doing what's right. How would you not sow in righteousness? Give me an example.
By doing things that aren't God.
Right. Cheating.
Gossiping.
Lying.
Murmuring.
And what is that going to return to you?
Death.
You know, have you ever gone through a period of your life? I'll assume that it's all in your past now. Have you ever gone through a period of your life and you look back and say, oh my God, everything. I mean, all hell was breaking out in my life. Why? What was I doing in those days? Nothing was turning out right. Everything was breaking. Everything was going wrong. Okay? But then you look at another time in your life and say, everything is going well. God is blessing. God is favoring me. Why? Because at one time, I was not sowing the right kind of seed. I was doing things that was not right. I had attitudes that were not right. I had, you know, bad things in my soul. Amen? And everything was going bad. My children, my wife, everything else was not going right. All right? Now you can look at a time, let's say that's all in the past, and you can say, okay, I have begun to sow something different. I'm not sowing that same kind of word. See, we sow by words, don't we? Parents that say to their kids, you're no good, you're never going to turn out any good, you're just as bad as your father. You know? What is that telling them? You are sowing something into the soul of that child. You're stupid. You're never going to learn this. You don't have the ability to learn. What does that tell them? Ah, forget it. Don't even try. You're destined to stupidity. You know? So, whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. Now, let me finish here. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. That's the hard part, isn't it? What's the fallow ground? It's the hardness of my soul. It is me. I don't want to change. No, I can't change. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, you know, or whatever. No, I've always done it this way. Why are you asking something different? I don't want to do that. No, that's interrupting with my fishing. That's interrupting with my going up to the lake and getting my boat out on the lake this weekend. No, I'm not going to do that. No. You do what you want to do. I'll do what I want. You know, whatever. Don't break up my fallow ground. It's fallow ground. Fallow ground means the weeds and the briars and the thorns and the stink trees and everything else. You know what I mean by stink trees? But we've got these trees on the fallow ground. Every now and then I cut a tree, and boy, as soon as the chainsaw hits it, woo! It smells like dead dogs.
Black locust?
No, it isn't black locust. It's it might be dogwood. I'm not sure. It has a name. I looked it up one time. But I mean, this kind of stuff grows on fallow ground. And these thorns that grow this high, and if your hand so much as touches them, your hand is ripped to shreds.
That is dogwood. Remember Jason cutting those.
Yeah, and I bring the wood in, and we're going to have a fire, you know. Well, this stuff burns real good. Rita says, "Oh, out, out, out with the house. I don't want that stuff in the house. It's stinking the whole house up." I thought it was a good idea, you know, to make firewood out of that stuff. Okay, fallow ground. All right, fallow ground of your soul. We're talking about your soul, the fallow ground of your soul. Okay? For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. What was that song we sang? And he shall come as the latter rain. What do we want? We want rain. We want God to... See, I cannot rain righteousness upon myself. I need God to pour His... And you know what? God is going... I need His mercy. I need His grace. You know, I was at a time one time when He said, "I'll give you grace." And I said, I don't need your grace. If you had only left everything the way it was and hadn't messed up my life, I wouldn't... And oh, as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I was smitten. And I went before the Lord. I began to weep and cry. And I said, "Oh God, forgive me, forgive me. I do need your grace. I need your mercy." Amen. So this is the way. Now let me go over into Galatians, and we shall confirm that word from Galatians. Here we are, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. What else? God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, does that mean you've lived a pretty wild life? You got saved, and now the next morning, everything in your life is different. There's no problems anymore. Your children have suddenly become wonderful. Your unbelieving spouse is now suddenly a wonderful person. And no, it doesn't. Because, why? Because you spent, whatever, 20, 30, whatever years, sowing whatever you sowed. Now you're saying, "God, I want crop failure instantly." All right, you'll get crop failure after a while. But you get, what's going to happen is you're going to have to begin sowing a different lifestyle. Now, some of the things you sowed into the lives of other people, they're not going to change very fast, and some of them may not change at all. Okay? You sowed it. Well, it wasn't just you. There was other seed being sown there too. But in your own life and in your own circumstance, you can turn it around. And this is the thing that I remember very, very clearly. I remember it took years to turn that thing around. And there was always the devil right there ready to say, "Well, it's never going to turn for you. You sowed it this way. You're going to be in financial straits for the rest of your life. You're never going to have an extra dollar. You know, look at what you did." And I had a good income. And yet I never had enough. And you know what? When God turned the thing around, and I had comparatively almost no income, suddenly there was enough. And I sat down and I said, "I can't figure this out." And I remember this prophet, this unknown prophet, came to me down there south of Albany. There's some retreat thing down there on Route 9 or something. I don't know. There was a bunch of pastors that were meeting down there. Way back when we first started, when I first came into this area, there was a man from California. And I could tell you his name, but I'm not going to. I don't know what it was. It was some kind of a retreat center where all these pastors gathered together for this speaker. And I remember he came up to me, and he, first of all, he told me, I'd never seen the man before. And he said to me, you've been called to teach. I thought, why'd you know that? And he said, but you're not just to teach such and such, but you're to teach prophetically. I said, okay. And then he says, and son, take out a pencil and paper and try to calculate and try to figure it out, but God is going to restore your finances in such a manner, and you will not be able to figure out how it is or what was done. And I thought, oh, wow, I like that. And you know what? It's true. I cannot figure out when I'm blessed. I cannot figure out why I'm blessed. I don't know. All I can say is I must have made a decision at some time I'm going to stop sowing that old seed, because whatever you sow, it's going to come to its fullness, but then it can come to an end. Now start sowing the new thing, and it too will come to its fullness, and eventually it will overshadow the old thing that you were sowing, and you won't see that anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying? You've got to sow a whole different thing into your life, your circumstances, the people around you, your house, amen, your soul, your own soul. You sow into your own soul, amen. You say unto your own soul, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Say that to yourself. Say that to your soul. Don't say, oh, the Lord, oh, terrible, terrible, terrible. No, start speaking to your soul and tell your soul that you're going to rejoice. Soul, you will rejoice. Mind, emotions, will, desires, you will obey the word of the Lord. Tell your soul that. Tell your mind. You will not go down that path. Do you ever catch yourself thinking some bunch of strange thoughts and not righteous thoughts even? Well, where did it come from? Well, I don't know. Maybe some devil was whispering, but got you started thinking down some path. And you get two or three steps down that path, and all of a sudden you say, whoa, wait a minute. Where am I going? Where is this going to lead me? No, I will not go down that path. Mind, you will not go there. Emotion, you will not attach to that. Loose in the name of Jesus. See, we have to speak to our soul in the same way you'd like to speak to somebody else's soul. But start by speaking to your own soul. Amen? So here, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what?
Corruption.
What is sowing to the flesh? Now, sowing to the flesh isn't just drinking and harlotry and whoredoms and that. There's a lot of flesh that is not big time sin. But if you sow to it, if that's all, if that's your main game in life, is to make me happy, make me pleased, give me a good time, then what are you going to result? Your result will be corruption. You know, when you've lived as long as, I'll pick on John here, guys like John and me, I went to my 60th class reunion. Has it been 60 years for you, John?
52 this year.
52. Oh, you're younger than me then.
Sure.
Yeah, okay. So I went to my 60th class reunion. Saw people that I had not seen in 60 years. Some of them I'd seen, but most of them, no. But I remember what they were like in high school. Okay? I remember one fellow that he liked to carouse and drink. And so we came into this dining area, and there was a guy, there was a bar you had to walk through to before you came into the, I guess you could come directly, but the front door, you came through the bar in and before the dining room. And there was a guy sitting there, and I went by, and he's practically slumped over the bar already. And so I got into the thing, and they said, well, so-and-so's here, and so-and-so's here, and so-and-so's in the bar. I said, who? And they gave his name. I said, oh, my goodness, that was him? Probably the only one that I didn't recognize. He just... I couldn't recognize the poor guy. Obviously, he'd been sewing something for many, many years, and he looked like warmed over death. Okay? Others, you know. But then Rita sat next to a woman. She was a Christian woman, a believer. She was a believer in high school. She was a Mennonite girl. I had completely overlooked her. I didn't know her. But as she sat and talked to Rita, and I heard her. Now, I hadn't seen this girl since high school, 60 years ago. She married a man. They ran a farm for many years. Now she's retired. She's turned the farm over. She goes to church. She teaches something in Sunday school or something. And I got home and I said, you know, now there's a quality woman. She's been sowing something different. Maybe not the kingdom of God, but as much as she knew, I think she's a good woman. She'd been sowing something different in her life. And you know what? At any time along the way, you can interrupt that flow and you can take a different direction. You can. And God will prosper you. And God will favor you. And this is all about in Hosea. He's saying, look, this whole church is taking the wrong turn. There's only a few of you that haven't. Those few of you that haven't taken the wrong turn, you're my prophet, you're my prophetess, you know. I want you to warn them. I want you to tell them, look, if you turn back, I'll favor you again. And you don't have to be a church of whoredoms, unfaithful. All right, so if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. For if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's a choice, there's a contrast. Sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit. Okay? Now, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Because here's the thing. Satan comes along to tell you it's never going to change. You don't have the power to change it. You might just as well sign off and just go to one of these old folks' homes and just sign yourself in and just quietly wait until your heart can stop beating, until you can die. That's it. You, there's no hope for you. No. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Amen? For in due season we shall reap if there's that if again, if we faint not. Now, if you faint and give up, you're not going to have it. I mean, that's the way it is. I mean, come on, that's the Word of God. I didn't write it. I didn't invent it. He said you can have it if you press in and you don't faint and you don't give up and you don't get weary and you don't say, oh, I'm giving up, it's never going to work. No, it is going to work. You're going to have a blessed, prosperous, favorite of God life. You can have it. It doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been sowing to the flesh or sin or wickedness, whatever. It can change. Amen? All right, getting back to old brother Hosea here. There's another verse in James. I want to read James. James. Yes. Just a little verse here in James, between Hebrews and Peter. James 3:18. 1, 2, 3. Okay. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. It's not sown in confusion or strife or conflict. It's sown in peace. All right, back to Hosea. So his first child is Jezreel. It means to sow. All right. Now, here's the next one coming along. Oh, here in Hosea, yeah, in chapter 8, it says, verse 7, it says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." What is a whirlwind? It's a tornado, isn't it? You sowed the wind, and you reaped a whirlwind. In other words, whatever you sow has to increase, because it is to be a multiplication of the seed. When you sow a seed of corn in the ground, what do you expect?
Corn.
You expect, but you don't expect to get one seed back, do you? No, you want a whole ear of corn with 100 seeds on it. That's what you want. Okay? So they sow to the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Somebody's going to come and steal it. The thief, the spirit of the thief. All right, back to the children of Hosea. Amen. So it says, verse 5, "It shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." So breaking the bow means the strength of that people is going to be broken. Israel went into captivity and they never came back. Okay? Now, and she conceived again. So they're still living a happy little family life. She conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." Amen. "But I will have mercy on the house of Judah," that's the southern kingdom, "and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor the sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." Amen. I'm going to finish right there. All right. Lo Ruhamah. No mercy, no pity. Sometimes God has to be hard with us to get our attention. We're pretty stubborn. We got a pretty hard head. We got our own way that we want to go. And he has to hit us pretty hard. I mean, go to my history. Hard head. Hit me over the head pretty hard. Okay, all right, Lord, you got my attention. Now what do you want? But sometimes no mercy, but then he shows mercy. See, this is God. He becomes merciful when you listen. But he shows no mercy if your ears are closed, if your eyes are shut, and you don't want to hear it. So when you pray for other people and you see that there seems to be no mercy for them, just keep praying. God knows how to get their attention. And he knows how to answer your prayer. Okay? Now, interesting words here. These are Hebrew words. He says, "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son." So this is kind of one baby after another. It's as soon as she had weaned the child. Now, I know they kept the child nursing a little longer than they do today. They have them weaned when they're 3 months old, I guess, today, and give them bottles and everything. No, they didn't do that in those days. They kept the baby on breast milk until, 3 years old? Sometimes four? Yeah?
Mom, we breastfeed for 3 years.
3 years, yeah. See, this is traditional, and this is countries where they don't have the big formula in the stores and Walmart and what have you. The mothers had to give the babies what they needed, all right? So this is, this, things are moving right along, bang, 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 you know, another baby comes along. And by the way, what happens, it's you don't want to hear the medical thing. Anyway, it's a natural thing, ordinarily, when a mother is feeding the child that way. Generally, she does not conceive until the weaning is done, okay? So now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and God said, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Would you like God to choose all the names of your children? And these are not nice names. So these children have these names now, and they're going out, and you're going to call, no mercy, time for supper. No, you are not my people. Come on in now. You know, this is what those words mean when you talk to your children. And people would hear you saying those names to your children. They heard Hosea. They knew he was a prophet now, and he's calling his children by those names. You are not my people. There is no mercy for you. Jezreel, you're going to be judged. Amen? So these words, Lo Ruhamah, the word Ruhamah means mercy. Lo Ami, not my people, or my people. The word lo means not my. I mean the prefix lo. Okay, not my people. Okay, let's go to chapter 2, and now what's going to happen to Gomer? All right, what's going to happen to her? Say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. So, okay, now he's saying the different side. Say to your brethren, there is mercy. Say to your sisters, amen, you are my people. Or the other way around, I guess it is. Yeah. Now, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. Now, what does this word plead mean? You see, this is an English word that means something different than it meant when it was written. This does not mean plead for mercy. This means bring a charge against. This is a legal term. I'm issuing a charge, a legal charge against your mother. I'm giving her a divorce paper, and I'm saying she's not your wife. By the way, do we have... No, we don't. We didn't find out what happened to Gomer here. But it tells here, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So he's talking two different things here, whoredoms and adulteries. Okay? Both. Adulteries, of course, is she is married. Whoredoms means she might not be married. She's just unfaithful to everything, to nothing. Amen? Lest I strip her naked. So what happens if God strips her naked? What happens to his people if he strips her naked? It means he reveals all her hidden sins. Now, I believe that God has been in the process of revealing hidden sins in the church. And there are a lot of big time men that have been exposed and are going to be, continue to be exposed. And if there is ever incentive to keep your nose clean, it's you will be terribly embarrassed, because all that you do is going to be, if you don't have it under the blood, it's going to be proclaimed from the housetops. That's what Jesus said. There is nothing, there is no secret that will not be revealed. Am I right, Rita? There is nothing hidden that shall not be exposed. The only way you can hide it is to put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you don't do that, it shall be shouted from the housetops. Now, shouted from the housetops today. My goodness. How many ways are there to shout from the housetops? I suppose everything that Mr. Trump has ever done, whether true or not true, there are a million ways it's being shouted from the housetops, and there are a million people that want to shout it. It isn't God that has to do it. It's just being done. Amen? Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as the wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of whoredoms. No, okay. Technically, Hosea is their father. All right? But what he's saying by their names, see, their names were a proclamation of what Israel, what the people had been doing. They had been sowing seed as producing children, but they had been sowing seed of unrighteousness. And he says, now I want you to break it up. Break it up, and I want you to start sowing a different life. And if you do, I'll preserve you. If not, you're all going to go into captivity, and you're never going to be heard from again. Okay? For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. Notice the word is plural. She didn't just have one customer, she had lovers, plural. Amen. And by the way, the word love is used here. That's what they, you know, whatever you think of love, she had a twisted version of it, but that's what she called it. She said, oh, I love this guy, I love this, I love that, I love Hila. He says, I love her, you know. Yeah. Anyway, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water. This is what harlotry is all about. It's you exchange this for this. In other words, you're selling something of your body in the natural, but in the spiritual, you're selling your soul. You're not selling your body. You're selling your soul for what you can get in return. You get certain pleasure. You get certain satisfactions. And it might be very sick satisfactions, but nevertheless, you're getting what your sick soul wants. Amen? And they give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Well, you know, people don't trade wool and flax and that type of thing. They trade money, and then they go buy it down at Walmart or whatever, wherever, Price Chopper. Amen. So, now, let's see what happened to our dear Gomer. Chapter 3, we'll move over to that. And it says, then said the Lord unto me, okay, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. What in the world does that mean? Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, loved by a lover and committing adultery. Okay, would you like to take your wife under those circumstances? She's living with a guy or guys. Go and take her. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved their flagons of wine. Their what? Their pagan raisin cakes. Well, flagons of wine. Same thing. All right. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Sounds pretty cheap, doesn't it? Why? How was he able to buy her? What happened to her? This is talk about her life was wrecked and ruined. She had a husband. She had three children. Okay? The children must have been quite young. But something in her soul said, I'm being stifled here. I want to be on my own. What are the terms they use today, women? That they want what?
Liberation.
I'm being held back. I want to be my own person. Well, who are you? Well, I need space. Yeah. I need space. Well, you don't have space? Well, you're too confining. Well, what's too confining? What's too confining is I made a vow to stay with you, and that's too confining to me because I'm a wild heifer. Yeah, that's what it means. I'm a wild heifer. And I want to go run the fields. I'm picking on the women here because it's a female thing here, but it goes both ways. It goes both ways. Men are like that too. Oh, I'm being too confined. I need another woman, you know? All right, so he bought her. They must have had a slave auction. Somehow she got so bad so that she was a slave. I mean, whatever she had to sell, nobody wanted to buy, and she was getting in debt deeper and deeper and deeper. And finally, if you got in debt, you didn't declare bankruptcy, you didn't buy credit cards or anything like that. You said, that's it. I'm a slave. And whoever she was in bondage to said, well, I don't really want you. I'm taking you down to the market. They're going to have a market Monday morning, and I'm setting you up, whatever I can get for you.
No, now they look for sugar daddies.
Yeah, well, the sugar daddies were gone. She had nothing to offer her sugar daddies. And the sugar daddy, her last sugar daddy, said, you've run me up too many bills, and you've costed me too much. You're high maintenance. I'm getting rid of you. And I'll sell you for whatever I can get. And 15 pieces of silver was the standard price for a slave. And you know what? She's not young anymore. She's kind of burnt out. There isn't much left. Her soul is wrecked and ruined. Her life is headed for hell. I'm talking about the church, God's people, see? Keep this in mind. I've never done this before, but we're going to do this. And I said to her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the... In other words, he's reading her the riot act. Look, I own you now. You don't have a choice. All right? You came voluntarily the first time. I asked your father. He gave you away. Now I bought you. I got a certificate of ownership. You don't have a choice. You wouldn't do it voluntarily. Now you're going to have to do it by restraint. But it's for your salvation, dear. You know, God can put you in such a tight bond of restraint that you have no choice to wiggle one way or the other. Have you ever been in a place like that? He can put you so tight. And you might as well sign yourself over and say, okay, I'll be a slave. I can't make it on my own. But if I sign myself off to be a slave, will you have mercy on me? Yes, I'll have mercy on you. Okay, so he said, you shall abide with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Hosea had to be an amazing man to take a woman like that. She must have hurt him so bad in his soul that how could I ever trust this woman again? I mean, it goes both ways. I mean, a woman can be hurt too. Unfaithfulness. And you see, what God is saying is, you don't realize what the heart of God is all about. This same kind of thing hurts God just as much as these unfaithful treacherous relationships hurt each other. They hurt God just as much. All he's asking is faithfulness. Is that too much? All I'm asking is, I want to be your God. And I will have you my people. What's the problem with that? Amen? Well, he bought her for the price of a slave, 15 pieces of silver. I've got more. I want to go on the spirit of harlotry, but I don't think we have time to go there. Then we're going to get out of Hosea. Oh, you know, there's something else in Hosea that I found, and I want to find it. I don't have... it's the part about Ephraim has been a cake not turned. Do you know where that is? I should have it underlined. And this is another thing that God showed me. I thought I had all that underlined. Ephraim is a cake not turned. I'm pretty sure it's in Hosea. Here it is. It's in chapter 7. Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. We're talking about what we call pancakes. Okay? How many of you like to eat a pancake that's only done on one side? No, you don't like to eat that, do you? Why? One side is gooey. The other side looks nice. And I was in that very same place when I asked the Lord that time. I was living in North Creek, working at the nursing home. And I asked the Lord to give me a break. I said, give me a break. It's too tight. It's too much heat. And he gave me a break. And I really enjoyed it for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday, I was getting worried. Saturday, I said, Lord, you've got to put me back in the fire. Because I said, Ephraim is a cake half turned. That word came to me. Ephraim is a cake not turned. I said, Lord, I am only fried on one side. I am no good. I am no good to anybody. I'm no good to you. I'm only half good. And who would have a cake half turned? So would you put me back in the heat? And instantly he got a hold of that. I saw the hand that got a hold of that valve, turned it back on. I heard the hissing of the fire. And I heard in the spirit the sound of a steak going on a hot griddle. I heard it sizzle. I heard it just like that. And I knew that my soul was back in the heat. And I did like this to my mouth. I said, thank you, Lord. I've got to smile. If I have to make myself smile, I'm going to do it because I know you're going to finish the job. You're going to finish the process. Amen. I was in my 30s yet. But, Ephraim. You see, Ephraim is a cake not turned. And I told the Lord I was Ephraim and I needed to be fried on the other side. So, yes, the Lord finished the job and he was merciful and he will be merciful. And he will bring you through. But you're going to have to break it up, break up your soul, break up your hard mind, your resistance. You've got to cooperate with God and break it up. Amen? Blessed be the Lord.